So take your Bibles and turn there and hold it there for a while. We'll get to it eventually. I've been pastor for over 30 years. I started pastoring, preaching every week just almost exactly 30 years ago. And so you can imagine that over the course of that time, I've done a lot of funerals. I have. And there are some funerals, there's sadness in all funerals. But there are some that are just sad through and through. And of course, that includes those, sudden tragic deaths that are hard to understand and cope with. But those are kind of in a category by themselves. But there's something that distinguishes some of the funeral services that I do. On the one hand, there are those funerals that are truly celebrations of a life well lived. There's sadness there, but there's sadness of missing a person, but it's not the sadness of someone who missed out on something, Not the sadness of somebody who missed out on life. And these are the funerals in which there are a lot of friends, and all the friends want to talk. And they want to talk about the good times that they had with the deceased and the memories that were created and shared and the way that the deceased made room for them in their lives and not only made their lives better, but made them actually better people. And those are the funerals that, like I said, they're tinged with sadness, but there's always a lot of laughter in those funeral services. And then there are those services in which the person, by all appearances, seemed to have lived well. But there's something missing when we go to sum up their lives. There's plenty of family there, but there aren't as many friends. There are some work colleagues, and they would say that they consider the deceased to be a friend, but you can tell that outside of their work world, their work and professional lives, they didn't really know each other. They didn't really do anything with each other. And so what the one or two people who are willing to speak in the service will generally talk about are the person's accomplishments in lives. Their degrees earned and promotions attained and the positions achieved in this organization or that organization. But what aren't talked about are the shared memories. Those times in life that are just really special, that really bond people together, that create moments that are remembered for a lifetime. And this series is called You Only Live Once, and we're looking at how to make this one life that you get to live as full and as fruitful as possible for the kingdom of God. And one of the adages that you'll hear in life is it's not what you know that matters, but who you know. And that's true, depending on what you mean by that. It's generally meant that in life, you need to develop as many contacts as possible. You need to develop a network of associates so that, in your work, when you need something done, you've got somebody that you can call on. You cultivate a relationship so that you're not just cold calling somebody to do this thing that you need to grant this favor, but that you actually kind of know the person a little bit. You've scratched their back a little bit and they've scratched yours a little bit. And then when it's time to advance your career through a job change, then you've got some connections that you've cultivated over time, and they can recommend you to the right position. You advance because you're LinkedIn, right? And while that's helpful in building a career, it's not really the way to build a life. See, in building a life, it's also about who you know, but I'm talking about the people that you live with. How wide and how deep is that network? See, if you were to die today, that first group would come to your funeral and talk about your accomplishments, but who really cares? It's the second group that's going to talk about your life, those friends, those deep relationships. They're going to come talk about your life and how your life impacted their lives, and everybody's going to care about those stories. See, God created you for a relationship. He created you for a relationship with Him. He created you for a relationship with everyone else. And what we call sin fundamentally is that which breaks up those relationships. And sin requires not just forgiveness, but also reconciliation. Forgiveness is hard. Reconciliation is even harder. And that's what sin does. It breaks up relationship, not just our relationship with God, but it breaks up our relationship with others. And Jesus refers to this when he talks about the two great commandments, right? To love God and to love others. It's right there. And if you think you can love God and just have a relationship with Jesus, but have nothing but superficial relationships and a network of contacts that you can call on, then there's something very fundamental about the gospel that you don't understand. Having these deep, lifelong kind of friendships is part of God's plan for all of us. And there are a number of passages of Scripture that make this point directly and indirectly. And I could have pulled any out. There's Acts 2, which talks about how devoted the early church was to one another. But the fact is that the idea that we are all in this together is so basic that it's almost assumed throughout Scripture, more than stated. It emerges as we reflect on the idea that we've been made in the image of a God who has eternally existed in relationship with Himself, in friendship with Himself. He is one and yet three. God has never been alone or lonely. His nature is all about relationship. And so these kind of relationships, like I said, are more assumed than they are stated in Scripture. It's assumed whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Which doesn't begin, "My Father who art in heaven," but "Our Father." We're in this together. And this affirmation of our need for relationships grows too out of the fact that we are born into a family. We do not start out alone. We cannot survive more than the first few hours of life if we are left alone, if we don't have that physical touch and connection with one another. And this need for connecting with other people is reinforced by the language that surrounds our spiritual rebirth as well. When we come to faith, we are adopted into the family of God. We become brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus Himself modeled this need for close friendships. One of the very first things that we see Jesus doing as He begins His ministry is selecting 12 people to hang around with. There's a whole group of disciples that followed Jesus throughout His ministry, but he picked out 12 from among them for a deep kind of relationship. And within that group of 12, He was even more closely related to three in particular. And when life really got difficult for Him, it was these three that He pulled to go with Him into the Garden of Gethsemane when life really got tough. And He leaned into them. And when Jesus sent His disciples out, He never sent them out alone. He always sent them out with at least one other person. And so it's to this close group that Jesus addressed these words in John 15. We're going to read the first 12 verses. "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in Me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes and makes it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in Me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in Me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from Me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in Me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so I have loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. I have said these things to you so that My joy in you may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This whole passage just talks about the need for connection, that when a branch is separated from the vine and tries to exist all by itself, it just dries up and withers. And that's how we are. When we try to go it alone, especially in the spiritual life, we just dry up and wither. We weren't made to do this alone. And I could go on and talk about other passages of Scripture. There are passages that describe how we are to interact with one another, and they all assume that we're sharing lives with one another. We're commanded to love one another, to encourage one another, to care for one another, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be at peace with one another, to wash one another's feet, to respect one another, to submit to one another, to forgive one another, to comfort one another, pray for one another, confess our sins to one another, be hospitable to one another. There's so many commandments in the Bible that cannot be fulfilled in solitude, in isolation. So the idea is that we are created for community, that friendship is expected, that you're to cultivate loving, nurturing relationships with one another. It's assumed in just about every page of the Bible. And if this seems kind of self-evident, but I need to go ahead and talk about it because I think we in America, in some ways, we don't seem very good at cultivating these relationships. Some of us are and some of us aren't, but society at large makes it difficult. And I think we all know this at some level. After all, the quintessential American is the self-made person. Most of our iconic figures, the cowboy or the police detective, you know, these are the guys who all ride alone. They can't be slowed down by a partner. They're going to do it their way. And I'm not sure that American men aren't worse at this than American women about building these close friendships. If you ask an average American male to name his best friend, and he's very likely to give you the name of someone that he hasn't really seen in like 20 years. Somebody who lives geographically very far away. But we all need to cultivate this idea of friendship. Our culture is good at many things, but being friends and sharing life is not one of them. It pulls us in all kinds of directions. Now, the Bible talks about solitude, the need for solitude. Sometimes Jesus would leave his disciples and he'd go off to a place all by himself and he'd spend time in prayer and in reflection. And so as Jesus is our model, that means that there are times in our lives when we do enter into solitude. And there are some of the spiritual disciplines, the things that build up our spiritual lives, are things that involve solitude. But solitude is different than individualism, which, once again, is the quintessential American ideal. This idea that it's the individual who's responsible for most of the great accomplishments and advancements in life. And that success is in which you needed help is somehow cheapened. It's less impressive than the success that you achieve all by yourself. But there's a lot of differences between solitude and individualism. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about any of them except to say this. Solitude, as the Bible talks about solitude, always leads you towards community. It always leads you towards relationships with others. Whereas individualism leads to isolation. And isolation is not God's will for any person's life. So as Christians, we're living lives with the goal of glorifying God. And that assumes a number of things. And one of them that is that we will become more like Christ. We'll become more loving, more kind, more gracious, and patient. And how does that happen? Well, on one level, you know, we would want to highlight the grace of God working in our lives and the Holy Spirit working in our lives and the importance of reading Scripture and understanding God's will for the world. But we also have to include the presence of others. We get better through our interactions with others. Others help us to see ourselves and who coach us and who push us and love us and who call out the very best in us. And we all need these kinds of friends. If you're single, you need these kinds of friends. And if you're married, you still need these kinds of friends, even if you say that your spouse is your best friend. And I say this for two reasons. First of all, it's unlikely that your spouse can meet all of your spiritual, all of your emotional, even all of your social needs. But second, you need somebody outside of your marriage to tell you some of the tough stuff, you know? I mean, Pam's allowed to speak into my life, and she's allowed to tell me all the stuff that's wrong with me, and she frequently does, you know? But if that characterizes our relationship, if the majority of our interactions is telling her what she's doing wrong and her telling me what I'm doing wrong, then pretty soon we're going to start to resent one another. Pretty soon we're going to be kind of, you know how you tense up when someone walks into the room who's always criticizing you? That's not what we want in our marriage. So we need somebody else who has permission to know us and to speak into our lives. And let our wives and our husbands off the hook for that a little bit, you know? Because let's face it, none of us really enjoy... We all know we have rough edges, right? But none of us really enjoy the process of having those rough edges smoothed down. You know, it always involves sandpaper, which is rough. And sometimes it involves a metal file as we're really scraping down some stuff. And your spouse will be sandpaper in your life, but it's best if he or she's not the only sandpaper in your life, is all I'm saying. We need friends to help us with that. And another reason that we need to cultivate community is because one day your life isn't going to work. One day your life isn't going to work the way you want it to or even need it to. Your life will eventually experience some unraveling. And many people work hard to have enough money to survive the loss of a job or the onset of illness, and that's good. But you don't just need money to deal with those events. You need friends. You need emotional support. You need spiritual support. You need someone you can call at 2 a.m. who can talk you off the ledge. And it used to be that our extended family kind of filled that role because, you know, we were there all together. But many of us no longer live close to our extended families. And maybe there was a time when work colleagues were in that position as well, because we'd worked with the same people for 10, 20, 30 years. But now people change jobs so much that we're not nearly as close to our colleagues as we used to be. You need somebody. Everybody needs somebody that you can call at 2 a.m. So we have to be more intentional about cultivating community than we have in the past. And this isn't an easy thing, and there are a number of reasons why you might want to avoid it. People try to avoid it for different reasons. First, you may avoid making these kind of friendships because it just takes time. And time is one of the things that a lot of us just don't have. Friendships are not very efficient. You will not get what you're after here without investing a significant amount of time. There's a cost involved. And for some people, they literally just don't have the time because of all the commitments that they'd have. Another reason people avoid this is because they're scared of being known. Some people think, and you may be here thinking the same thing, that if people really knew you, they really knew the real you, that they'd be disgusted, that they'd be angry, that they would walk away. So it's too scary to risk opening up your life. But that's where grace comes in. See, as you pour grace into a person's life, then they'll pour grace into your life as well. And that's what's so amazing about how God has set all this up. I understand the fear that people have, but there's freedom on the other side of this endeavor. And then some people just feel like, well, you know, I'm doing all right. I'm doing all right. I know, you know, a decent number of people, and I'm keeping up and stuff. And you don't really see the need for really deep friendships. And if that's the case, then, you know, and you, if you're still feeling that way, then I in the little bit of time I've had here, I haven't been able to persuade you to invest in this. You're going to have to deal with it some more. And then there are some people who are just, you know, because it's so hard and so difficult, they'd rather do other things. Watch TV or something. It's easier, you know. It's designed to entertain you, but getting involved in people's lives is difficult. And the idea of being close to people can be more attractive than the actual practice of doing it. I read an article on John Steinbeck in which it was said that he was lonely because he liked people better in his mind than he did in person. We can be like that sometimes. People are not easy. Relationships are messy. And the closer the friend, the messier it can get, because the potential for hurt goes up significantly the closer you get to a person. But this one life isn't worth living if all you've got in your life is accomplishments. See, those really do go away when you die, because most of them don't really mean that much in the kingdom of God. Really, the only things that are enduring are the relationships that you build with people, the people that you've come to know and to love, and whom you've come to let them know you and love you as well. I invite you to close your eyes. We're going to enter into a time of reflection as we prepare for our time of invitation and commitment. And let me ask you this. As you look at your life, would you say it's been characterized more by solitude or by individualism? Because like I said, there is a big difference. Are you alone by choice to prepare you to enter into relationships? Or have you spent most of your time trying to do it on your own? Trying to prove through your individual accomplishments that you really are somebody of worth? And as you look at how you've done your spiritual development, is there a balance in your spiritual development plan between solitude and community? For so many people, when we think about spiritual disciplines and working on the spiritual life, it's all about what we do in solitude. It's the prayer and the Bible study. But that's just to get us ready for the life that we live in community. And so this final question before we enter into commitment. Now I'm going to ask you to be very specific on this one. With whom are you truly walking the journey of faith? Truly. Name that person or those people. And by truly walking the journey of faith, I mean more than just, you know, on Sunday morning when you get together with people. But these are the people who, you know, you look on your phone at your history and their name just appears all the time. They're in your inbox, in your email. Because you're walking the journey with them. You're in constant communication and community with them. And if you can name some people, you've got their faces in their mind, thank God right now for them. And you are blessed if I haven't given you enough time to thank God for everyone. And if you can't name but one or two people, or maybe you can't name anybody, then I want to challenge you that your task this morning is to realize that this is as much about what the gospel is about than anything. That it's not just about your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but it's about your relationship with others through Jesus Christ as well. And before you leave today, commit that you're going to find some people that you can walk this journey of faith, this journey of life. And you can walk it with them, love them, know them, and be known by them. Father, thank you that you call us into relationship with you. And you call us into relationship with one another. And you sent your Son to show us how to do both. How to be one with you, His Heavenly Father, but also how to be at peace with others as much as possible. And He went all the way to the cross to show how this love works. And even hanging on the cross, He still looked at those who put Him there and said, Father, forgive them. Even then, He would not allow this pain and this torture to break His relationship with them. Father, thank you for the people that are in our lives that help us. And help each one of us, Lord, to think of people that we can pour our lives into as well. So that there is no one in our church or in our sphere of influence, as much as we have anything to do with it, there is no one who is truly lonely and isolated, who experience solitude and yet not isolation. Father, we come to the end of our service to sing this hymn of commitment, and I pray that for the one who needs that relationship with Jesus and that relationship with others restored and healed, that today would be the time of commitment for them. Commitment to the one who lived and died and lives again to show us how to live in these relationships of love and commitment. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is number 387. It's Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love. And this is an opportunity for you to respond with your heart.